Let's turn to Revelation 15, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Revelation 15, verse 1. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, we see it says here in the first part of verse 1, I saw another sign, which really refers to the fact that there were signs before. And actually, this is the Greek word simeon, which is twice two other places in the book of Revelation, and having to do with the two signs that were before. And actually, they're translated, the word is also translated wonder or miracle, and it's translated wonder in the first two signs. Let's go back a little review to chapter 12, verse 1, of Revelation, to see the first sign that we had in the book of Revelation, or wonder. There appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. If you remember, when we were here in chapter 12, verse 1, we discovered that this woman is Israel because of the verse in Genesis 37. That refers to Israel as the tribes of Israel as the stars, and Jacob and his wife as the sun and the moon. And so we know that this is Israel. So the first great sign in the book of Revelation has to do with the nation Israel. And we know that God will be dealing in the book of Revelation through the tribulation period with the nation Israel. The church has been raptured in the first part of the book, and before the tribulation period starts in chapter 4, verse 1. And so now God is dealing again with Israel as his witness. The 144,000 that are anointed by God and sealed by God are Jewish men, as we saw very clearly in chapter 7. Now the second sign then, verse 3, is the second sign or wonder in the book of Revelation. There appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. Now, later on in verse 9 of Revelation 12, we're told the great red dragon is the devil. And so the second sign is about the devil. Now, we know that much of the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, is about Satan making his great last move through the Antichrist and false prophet that we've been studying to try to overcome the earth and so forth. And then we see in Revelation 20, verse 1, his demise. And he is defeated. And he is a defeated foe. And we win 7-0 in the end. And it's a wonderful thing. And so that's the next sign or theme of Revelation. The third and final theme and sign of Revelation then, we're given in our new chapter, chapter 15, verse 1. And let's read it again. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw another sign or wonder in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And so the third great sign then is, of course, about the Lord. It's about God and his wrath that's poured out to establish his kingdom here upon the earth, and from Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. For his wrath is poured out, and his judgment has come. When Jesus comes, that we studied last week in Revelation 19, it says he's coming to judge and to make war. The first time he came on the lowly donkey, the foal of a donkey. Second time he's coming on a steed, like all kings come to conquer, to judge and to make war. And so this third sign, or is the angels having the seven last plagues, in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, this word filled up in the Greek is teleo, and it is translated fulfilled in verse 8 of the same chapter, and translated finished in chapter 10, verse 7, when Jesus said there'll be time no longer, there'll be no longer a delay. He's wrapping it up. It's finished in these seven last plagues. Now, in the beginning of Revelation, we had the seven seal judgments, and then we moved to the seven trumpet judgments, and now in the end here, we have the seven bowl judgments. Each one of these seven angels is going to be given a vial, King James translation, which is really a bowl of God's wrath to pour out upon the earth. Now, through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, the judgments get progressively worse. And we studied this before, mention it again. It is God's purpose that people repent. We start out slow, comparatively speaking, because the seven seals aren't so hot either as far as, well, they are hot as far as judgment, but they're not as bad as the seven bowls. And so progressively worse. So God, in his grace, is trying to get hard-headed people, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people, to wake up, smell the coffee, and repent. That's his purpose. For God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, from Ezekiel 18. And he never has and never will. And so his whole purpose is to bring repentance. Now let's read verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, a sea of glass. This sea of glass is first introduced to us in Revelation 4, right after the rapture. There's this beautiful sea that's in front of the throne of God. It's very glassy. Surfers know that term, and water skiers, I think, know that term too. Man, it's really glassy. Let's get out there. If you go early in the morning to the ocean, it looks like a sheet of glass sometimes. And the waves are much easier to ride on a glassy morning. Blows out about 11, and the meatball goes up at 12. And it really gets blown out in the afternoon. And then if you're really lucky, towards the evening, when the sun begins to go down, it glasses off again. Well, this is the kind of idea that we have with this sea of glass before the throne of God. It's not a new idea. Back during the times of the tabernacle, there were lavers of water in front of the tabernacle door where the priests would wash themselves. And then when Solomon built the temple, he built this huge swimming pool, really. It was called the sea, but it was a big brass bathtub, but it was huge, holding about 18,000 gallons of water. And so it was where the priests would go. And now, before the throne of God, we have this glassy sea. And there it is. Now, it talks about those standing on this glassy sea are them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. How they had gotten the victory was really through their martyrdom. And let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 13 again, in review from last week. It says this in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Revelation. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. From mid-trib on, these are the saints that will be martyred in the second half of the tribulation period. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. This is the second beatitude in the book of Revelation. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, yes, and their works do follow them, which we studied in depth last week. And so these martyrs that the Antichrist had made war with and killed are now standing on this glassy sea in heaven. From Revelation 12, it says that the devil was overcome by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives unto death. And so the devil overcome. The victory is won for these. They've had victory over the beast and the mark of the beast because they loved not their lives unto death. They became martyrs for Jesus Christ instead of giving in to the mark of the beast. And so this is called in the Bible a victory. Oh, yes. And they're standing victorious now before the throne of God on the glassy sea. Now, we notice also about the glassy sea that it's mingled with fire. You see that in verse 2? I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The deliverance of God for the martyrs standing on the glassy sea. mixed with the fire of God's wrath that would be sent upon the earth in vengeance and to deliberate the earth as God will come to judge and make war. Now, this is a beautiful image we have here, because just think back to what happened at the Red Sea. There was the water, and God opened the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through on dry land, and then God's wrath came through the same sea, the sea mixed with fire, because the Egyptians followed. You know, if I was Pharaoh, I don't think I would have followed. But the Egyptians went in after, and the Red Sea closed up, and all the Egyptians took a bath and were drowned in the fire of God's judgment. And so we have the glassy sea mixed with fire. This helps us to understand what happens next. Let's look at verse 3, the first part. These that stood on the glassy sea sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. When did Moses sing that song? Right after the Red Sea experience, after they went through on dry land and the Lord closed the waters, Moses began to sing his song as Miriam got the tambourine and the women and began to dance before the Lord. And this is what that song said, Exodus 15, I'll just quote it to you. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. And so those martyrs on the glassy sea, singing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. Another thing that we might bring up here is, you remember the first time the earth was destroyed, it was by water through the flood of Noah. And the second time it will be destroyed by fire. We're told in 2 Peter 3:7 that the earth that was destroyed by water is, quote, reserved unto fire for the judgment of God, for the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so we have a glassy sea mingled with fire, and God's deliverance for those martyrs as they stand above it all on top of a glassy sea. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, let's go on in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. And of course, that's the song praising Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Revelation 5, verse 9. Remember that song? The raptured church around the throne of God before the tribulation period starts in chapter 6. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. And let me quote from that song. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood. Those martyred saints knew that the reason they were victorious is because of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And so just as the raptured church will be singing, you've redeemed us, you have redeemed us by your blood, so those martyred saints will be singing the same song, because there's no salvation except through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Buddha never died for my sins. Muhammad never went to any cross for my sins. And neither has any other man in history, only Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that could, for he's the only one that was sinless and could take my place in that wonderful substitutionary death that he took on the cross for me. He's the only one. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death in Jesus' name. That's the way it works. And so they'll sing the song of the Lamb. And they add to the song of the Lamb and to the song of Moses, saying this, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This clause, King of saints, it's the only place in the whole Bible this is. King of saints, he's the King of the saints, and that's you and I. We're not the ain'ts, we're the saints. And one day the saints will go marching in, right? Want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, what is said here, let's go on to verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, this word holy in the Greek is hoesos, which is not the usual word for holy, but is stressing absolute rightness. This is stressing the absolute rightness about God. Let's read the last clause in verse 3 again. Just and true are your ways. Just and true are your ways. And then in the last part of verse 4, all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. There, when we get to heaven, all the judgments that God ever did are going to be made manifest and brought up front. And everyone, all the nations will declare, and the martyred saints will declare, just and true are thy ways, O Lord. You are perfectly right on. You are holy, stressing how right you really are. Because you know what? God is perfect. His judgments are perfect, absolutely perfect. Even in his disciplines in our lives, the scripture says in Hebrews 12 that we had earthly fathers who chastened us after their own pleasure. And we as parents make mistakes sometimes. Remember when I spanked my son for putting powder in the playpen, but he really didn't do it. Sherry came in and said, he didn't do that. I did that. I was powdering Joshua's rear end. But I'd given him a spanking for doing that. And I had to get on my knees in front of his little eyes and apologize. And then he said, kiss it. That was very humbling. But don't you know I did? But God disciplines us for our profit. Every discipline in your life, every judgment that God brings upon the earth, whether it be in a huge way for nations or for you individually, it's absolutely, perfectly right on. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be saying it to him because we'll see it. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And we'll be glorifying the Lord for his righteous ways. Not only the nations that come and worship before him, as we just read, but the angels of God also. And let's look at that verse. Chapter 16, verse 7 of Revelation. Chapter 16, verse 7. Next week, as we get into chapter 16, we're going to be seeing these seven angels pouring out their bowls. But in verse 7, it says of the angels, I heard another angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And so the whole universe will be proclaiming, all the nations worshiping him when his judgments are made manifest and they really see the truth of it. And those saints on the glassy sea and the angels of God, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Let's go ahead now and read verses 5 through 8 of Revelation 15. And it says this. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven were opened. Remember, as God gave the dimensions to the tabernacle to Moses, and later the temple down here on earth built by Solomon, designed after the tabernacle in larger dimensions. But we're told in the scriptures that these are a shadow of the heavenly things in the book of Hebrews. And so there is a temple in heaven. There is a testimony of the Ark of the Covenant there. And these things are opened up. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues. clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures, remember the four living creatures around the throne of God that cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come, day and night before the throne." One of them gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls filled full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled, finished, over. Now, this smoke of the glory of God and of his power is actually what the ancient Hebrews call the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. It is his perfect, wonderful glory, the smoke that fills the temple in heaven. And this goes ahead and reiterates for us the absolute justice and power and rightness of God as opposed to man's ideas. Because it says here that no man was able to enter into the temple as the glory of God filled it. We see the same thing in Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle is finally finished and Moses, through the workers, has put the final touch on the tabernacle. The Bible says that a cloud descended, the smoke filled the tabernacle, and men were unable to enter because it was the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And we see it again in 1 Kings chapter 10 with Solomon. And as the temple is finished, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the priests couldn't even go in there and minister because the glory of the Lord. And so no man is able to enter in until all is finished with these seven angels. Now, this really points out to us the fact from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, about how far above man is the Lord and his ideas. And I'll just go ahead and quote those verses to you. The Lord says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This really explains it to us, how that sometimes we're unable to recognize the great and marvelous works of God. As we go through different trials and things here upon the earth, we sometimes get confused because our ways aren't his ways and our thoughts aren't his thoughts. And so when we get to heaven and that glass is removed and we see clearly, we will be praising him at the top of our lungs for all the great and marvelous works he's done in our lives, even though sometimes now we don't see them. For his glory is far above the glory of man. And man was not allowed in that temple when the glory of God was there. As the heavens are high above the earth, so his thoughts and his ways are above our thoughts and our ways. Let's go back to Revelation 15:3. Just to say again what we'll be saying in heaven with those on the glassy sea and with the angels. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Oh, how true it is. How true it is. Even though sometimes now we don't see that. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. I would like to just kind of minister to you in the time we have remaining today about the idea of knowing in our heart of hearts that the works that God is doing in our lives are great and marvelous, even though we don't see it sometimes. Let's read Proverbs 20:24. It says this, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" When I first read this, I didn't understand it. Lord, what do you mean by that? Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Well, let me read it to you in the Living Bible. I like it in the Living. Since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? Since the Lord is directing our steps, why even try to understand everything along the way? Our job is to trust. Our job is to put our hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water, in the hand of the man that stopped the waves, stopped the sea. Oh yes, and simply trust him and allow him to do his great and marvelous work in our lives. There's a real example of this kind of thing in the book of Ruth. And so I want to go and just kind of dwell with you on that wonderful story of Ruth in the Bible. And so let's turn to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. Ruth is right before 1 Samuel in the Bible. It's a very small book. And I'll give you a little background on this before we read verse 20. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. What happened is there was a famine in the land of Israel. And Ruth and her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they lived in Bethlehem. But they decided, because of the famine in the land, to go north to Moab. And they are east to Moab. And so they went and they lived there. In the course of time, Mahlon and Chilion both married girls. One married a girl named Orpah, and another married Ruth. But disaster struck. And the dad, Elimelech, died, and also the two sons. And so we're left with three women, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. But they were both Moabitess women. And Israelis saw Moabites as a curse because they were idol worshipers. And so Naomi knew that she would never be able to find husbands for these two girls in Israel, because they were despised and rejected in Israel. So she told the two girls, "You guys go on back with your relatives and find new husbands here in Moab. I'm going home to Bethlehem. There's nothing left for me to do." And one of them said okay and went ahead. But Ruth had become a believer in God Almighty and a great lover in her soul of her mother-in-law, Naomi, a real miracle and blessing of God. And she said, "Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. My God, or your God, will be my God." She became a believer, and it's really beautiful. And so Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem, but Naomi was bitter with life. Bitter with life. "My husband is dead. My sons are dead." There was no way for women to make a living in those days at a job. Women were not accepted in the workforce in those days. And so Naomi and Ruth came back, and it says in verse 20, as she came back to her friends at Bethlehem, she said to them, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. Her mother had named her Pleasant. "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. I'm bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and husband, two sons. The Lord has brought me home again empty. I have no descendants to carry on the family name. This girl that I brought back as a Moabitess, nobody's going to marry her. I had to let the other girl go. There's no one to carry on the family name. I went out full, and I'm coming back empty. Why then call you me Naomi, or Pleasant, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, right away, we begin to get a hint of what's going to happen. A lovely love story between this wealthy man, not bad that he's rich, nice, named Boaz, and Ruth, the widow. But this is mentioned because there was a rule in Israel that if a man dies in the family, his nearest of kin would marry his widow and raise up seed to his name. This was a law in Israel from ancient times. It's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. But so happened that Boaz was in ability, that man, next to another that refused, but Boaz was next in line. And so now we begin to see the great and marvelous works of God. For it was not in the mind of Naomi or in Ruth that this could ever be, Ruth being a Moabitess and all. But this is how God set it up. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, there was another law in Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, that the poor of the land would be allowed to glean. That is, go and take the leftovers from the field. So the reapers in a field that loved Jesus, loved the Lord, they were told in the Jewish law to go through and just reap once. And the things that they missed were left for the poor of the country to be able to come and take up the rest. It's kind of like our welfare program in our country for the poor, and the different programs, the Head Start program, and different things that we have in our country. This was Jewish law, that the poor could come and glean. And so Ruth, now recognizing that her and Naomi were destitute, they had no money, they had no ways of doing anything, Ruth just said, "Well, there's just one thing left for us to do, and that's for me to go and glean in the fields. You're elderly now, you can't go out in the hot sun and do that." And so Ruth said, "I'm going to go." And Naomi said, seeing that there's no other way, "Go ahead." Well, entered the Lord. Verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it just so happened, can you see that in your Bible? And her hap was, or it just so happened, one of those godly coincidences that God sets up in your life, that she was light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And as Boaz came to examine his fields, there he saw Ruth, and his heart melted. Here's this Moabitess woman that has refused to stay in her homeland, but gave up her life and livelihood to come and minister to her mother-in-law, and to accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Boaz's heart was moved. And he, being a strong, godly man, pipes up and says to Ruth, verse 12, "The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." And oh, what a precious, lovely love story this is. This man fell desperately in love with that little girl, and he didn't care if she's a Moabitess. And in fact, the Lord said, "Until the 10th generation, the Moabitess shall be cursed." And Ruth was from the 10th generation, the very generation that that curse was over. Ruth shows up in Israel and marries Boaz. And oh, what a blessed, blessed love story. I wish Hollywood would do a movie out of this one and keep it straight, you know? It'd be so good. Oh, the Lord's got so many neat stories in the Bible. Sometime when you're getting your tires changed, you know, instead of sitting there at the auto place and going, "When are they going to be done with my tires?" Bring your Bible. Read the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters. Man, the guy will say, "Your tires are ready." You go, wait a minute. Just let me finish here. Time goes fast when you're reading the Word. It's a wonderful thing. Well, praise God. What about Naomi, who changed her name to bitter? God changed it right back to pleasant and blessing. Let's take a look at the end of this book, chapter 4, verse 16. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Well, Ruth and Boaz had a little boy. They named him Obed, which means worshiper. Obed means worshiper. We read in verse 16 of chapter 4, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the woman and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. And 28 generations later, through Naomi, came the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Ruth, actually, and Boaz, Naomi being the grandmother, came the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't tell me that Naomi's not standing on that sea of glass, along with Elimelech, her husband, and her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, going, great, marvelous, thy works, O Lord God Almighty. You just don't know what God's doing. You don't know. Sometimes it'll seem so dark, and you can be in such despair, but our mighty, mighty God can change all that and do great and marvelous works. This kind of lends itself to exactly how I got into ministry. It wasn't my doing, although I wish it had been. It was God's doing, and it was a marvelous thing that he did there that began as a disaster. Well, I remember that I was working auto parts, and you hear all my auto parts stories, and so I'm glad I did, because I have a lot of neat stories from when God was dealing with me then. I wasn't glad about it then, but I'm glad about it now. And anyway, I was working auto parts, and a youth minister came in to buy a battery. And I said, oh, what you need a battery for there, brother? And he says, well, I need it to put it in the haunted house for the youth group to shock them in an electric chair. And after he left, I looked up to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, if you can ever put me in the full-time ministry, I will never, ever buy a battery to shock children with. But I will teach them the word verse by verse. And it wasn't a year later, we had our Bible study in our home for the youth, and so forth. Our babysitter got saved, and she brought her friends. And we called it his church. And there was a young man that came, used to sit against the hi-fi, that kind of dates us right there, the record player. And his desire was to become a pastor. Well, his dad was a non-believer and heard that his son now no longer wanted to be a college professor, but a pastor. And he got raging mad at me that I was a cult teaching his kid in my apartment and taking away his career. So he came storming Norman. I shouldn't say Norman, because Norman's a good guy. But he came storming over to my house and stood in the threshold of my door and cussed me out. Called me a cult leader and a person that's poisoning the minds of the youth. And it was really hard to keep my hands to my sides and to take that. But he went ahead and did that. And then he proceeded to call the police. And the police assigned a detective to the case called Detective Lord. Shows up at the house while I'm at work, hands Sherry an official document saying that we can no longer have Bible studies in our home. And that was so upsetting. The guy next door was having pot parties. We're having Bible studies. And the law comes and says you can't do Bible studies in your house anymore because of the complaint of the citizen, you see. And so she cried for 2 hours. I got home from work. She showed me the thing. It just said that we're to call the police department, ask for Detective Lord, when the situation was corrected. Well, we started saying, well, we need to do something here. If we could raise $100 a month somehow, we could rent a place somewhere, maybe a room, for our Bible study. We started to look around. But in the meantime, the mother of the kid, of the dad that came over and cussed me out, felt sorry for me. She finds out there's an opening for a youth pastor at her church. Well, this guy goes to church, but he's not saved yet. But he goes to church. It's a denominational church. So she tells her son to tell me, look, instead of meeting in a house, why don't you apply for this job? So I did. And I got the job. And the man got saved. And God sprung me into the ministry through that whole scene. God got me into the full-time ministry out of the auto parts store. I was not made for the auto parts store. My fingers are long and sensitive fingers. I hate to work on cars. If it's broke, I take it to Dick up the street here and say, fix the thing. Some guys love auto parts. Not me. I love to preach. But God was the one that worked it out through Detective Lord to put me in the ministry. Can you identify with some of the circumstances in your lives? You don't know what God's doing. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is higher above the earth, so His ways are above our ways. And past finding out. So our part is to trust Him. And one day we're going to be standing on the sea of glass. The Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, Ruth, Naomi, and hopefully Detective Lord, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah with me? Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that the truth is the truth, and it's as simple as that. And Lord, sometimes we look a lot like a brat. Kind of rhymes, Lord. But Lord, help us with this. In Jesus' name, that we wouldn't be two-year-olds with tantrums, but maturing, grown men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to see your hand and to accept your hand. And Father, to accept your great and marvelous works in our lives. Lord, you know best. So many times we don't understand. But thank you, Lord, that you don't give up. And you are changing us and you are bringing us to that place of glory. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.